Mama knows best. You know, God tells us some things, a lot of things, about what marriage is, about what oneness is, and how to engage in that. And He tells us some things that absolutely destroy oneness. We want to explore some of that from 1 Corinthians today. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, help us hear Your voice in all the other voices, all the noise of our culture, even noise within our own lives. Help us tune that out for some minutes. We've already been focusing on You this morning, seeking to worship and praise You. We want to continue to do that. Help us hear You. And would You lead us into truth, God? You are the revealer of truth. Please do that for us. We pray in Your name. Amen. See, there's some key principles and truths that we need to explore and also learn how to say no so that we can really say yes to what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. So that we're not duped and we don't buy into some of the lies that are presented. I'm going to dive right in here and read, start at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's been dealing with some of the brokenness in the Corinthian church and he addresses them. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not believe the lies. Do not take hold of them. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Actually, all of us. And Paul calls himself the chief sinners, chief of all sinners. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There's a gospel message, hey? Headed, completely living in darkness and in sin, and we receive His gift of mercy and grace, what He's done on the cross. He took the penalty we deserved. We embrace it. And for all those who are in Christ, our past does not define us. We need to hear that well. Because some of us kind of know, okay, God forgives me, but we really struggle with forgiving ourselves. With really being free in an ongoing way. But it says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, as some of us still focused on ourselves and we're going, but I'm still not deserving of it. Yeah, no kidding, and we never will be. And He says He loves us that much, that He does this. Completely cleansed, forgiven, free, changed, made new. There's all sorts of phrases for it. But the important part is we grasp hold of it. We understand of it. We've been sanctified. Positionally, we're not as we were. We're not in the judgment seat anymore needing condemnation. We're already in Christ Jesus if we know Him. And we've trusted Him. We're seen as holy and recipients of His grace. We're justified. We don't deserve the penalty anymore. He's fully taken it. But how many of us walk around thinking, in one way or another, we still deserve penalty? He says, it's done. It's done. And it needs to apply to our lives first, or we will be hindered in passing it on, the message, or we'll pass on a distortion. We've got to accept these truths, believe these truths, and live these out. This is key. This is a key, this is a starting point. Don't go these directions, but do embrace who you are. But we're not defined by our past when we're in Christ Jesus. Amen? If we're not in Christ Jesus, that is our true identity. As sinners, as ones who cannot go another direction. Because there's one Savior and it's none other than Jesus Christ. He goes on, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. It destroys oneness, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. The body is meant for the Lord. We're made one with God, and it's an oxymoron when we go and use our bodies in a way that breaks the union, the bond we have with Christ. What we do matters. See, there's lots of false teaching in Paul's day, just like there is in ours. One of the false teachings was what you do in your body is completely disconnected from the spiritual. Paul says that's not true. What we do with our body is intricately connected. In fact, if it's a sexual act, there's even deeper levels of connection that we can't really fully comprehend. Paul says in Ephesians that we dealt with last week, it's a mystery. But those connections are there, and we break the bonds that are good and right and proper and lead to life, and we make bonds with things that lead to death and suffering and consequences. And the two bonds he's talking about here is the bond with Christ and the bond with husband and wife. That is where oneness, sexual unity happens. And it's a good thing. Paul says here, he'll be not dominated, not controlled, enslaved to anything temporary. God's going to destroy both of them. Food and stomach for food, and the food for stomach, and they're all temporary. Do we have an eternal perspective here of what God is really doing, and we're building towards that? Next couple of verses, 14 to 17, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. I was walking with a couple. There's grace and forgiveness, and there's also very significant consequences. I was walking with a couple I did premarital counseling with them as well as marital counseling. And both of them had made, pre-Christ, they'd lived like the world does. Why wouldn't they? And there was lots of former relationships. And we need to walk through some of the truth and renounce and set aside, by God's power, be delivered from the ties that bound them because it was impacting their relationship. Absolutely, that's what's going to happen. Have sexual union outside of marriage, and it's going to affect all of our future relationships, including when we get on track and we're trying to have a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage. There's going to be significant consequences. Now, God can bring deliverance and freedom and everything else. That's most often an incredible journey to go on. And I had the privilege of walking with that couple, seeing them, God bringing them through that, exactly that process, healing, helping them. And he wants us to avoid those consequences, those who of us hear and understand, believe that God has good things for us and we're willing to wait. That God has our best in mind. This is a faith issue. We are made one with God and we'll be slaves to Christ alone. Not slaves to a feeling or a passion or a something else. Or believing a lie. We have an eternal perspective. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. He can help us live above what we're able to live apart from him. We need him today as much as we needed him when we first received him, if indeed we have received him. So at times, why do we work so hard to fit in when we are called to be separate? right? We talked about holiness last week. We're set apart to God for something incredible. Live out of who He's really created us to be. And yet in a lot of ways we're working hard to fit in with culture. What a crazy oxymoron that is. What do we learn to enjoy God and His goodness to the full? Abundant life and take hold of it. Not so aware, here's what I don't have, here's what I do. And spend our energy embracing that, moving in that direction. Because of our fallen natures, we don't, right? And we get it from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden. God says, enjoy all of this. Eat from any tree. I mean, can you imagine? They're walking in the garden with Almighty God. They're in great relationship. And what becomes the focus? That one stinking tree. Don't eat of that. He gives us a choice because that's what love does. Gives us a choice. And there's one thing. They can enjoy acres and acres in this whole garden. They have so much. Becomes fixated on the one thing they can't have. That's not good for them to have. But instead of truly believing God, that He is good and He has their good, He's keeping us from something I should really have, right? Isn't that our process, right? We at times know when we're justifying our own thoughts or actions. I remember my nephew, one of them. He's grown into an incredible man of God. And that didn't happen overnight. When he was 2, my sister had a stack of CDs there, right? There's about 2 things in the whole room, right? There's one parenting philosophy, just put it on an 8-foot shelf and get it all out of their reach. Or you can teach them, hey, there's certain things that you can't touch. Well, there's a few things in the room where you don't touch. It doesn't need to be playing with the stereo or whatever else. But it was like a magnet. And it didn't matter how hard they tried to distract them, re-engage them over here. It was, he'd look back, see who was looking. He's just always sneaking over there, going that direction. And he'd do that final look. Somebody would say, no, you better not. And he's got it again. It was just like a magnet, and he's made out of metal. He couldn't turn it down. We've all been there, right? In different ways. We're heading down a path. I know this isn't great. But, and we put this great big but in there. We move. You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. As we get older, now it's not our parents putting the parameters on. We start to make our own choices. We're going, this isn't good. I'm going to choose to believe you, God, and get rid of all the other distraction in my life, and flee from it, it says. That means a quick escape, much like Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery. He's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar has him running his home. God just keeps elevating the man, no matter how much people and circumstances keep squishing him down. God keeps elevating him. And he's in charge of all of Pharaoh's household, all his business and everything else. But Pharaoh's wife calls him and says, come to bed with me. And he peels out of there. He's so anxious to get out of there. She grabs his coat. Man, he's out of there anyways. He's not even taking his coat with him. He flees from being sexually immoral. He's out of there. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Set apart, holy, for something good, who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. We can't have these little exceptions. Oh, I'm not going to let you in this part of my life, because in that part of my life, I know better than you, God, right? That's what the attitude is when we're pursuing something. He says, no, don't face these. And it's out of love that he says this. But we don't really believe him, and we want what we want, and we pursue it. I mean, he suffers and dies for us, and we won't put off some of these longings. We won't wait till marriage. We think we have a better plan. And I get how strong the passion is, how big of a battle it is. And yet we got to think about it, like I said, eternally, in a bigger picture. We were bought at a price. And we can be empowered, emboldened, and equipped to live in the truth and not in the lies. Because there's always lies there presenting that'll meet our need in some way, but it's meeting a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And it always leads to consequences. And these are the same sins and problems that have come up throughout the years. If we go to the couple of slides ahead, and another couple, we've got the children of Israel before Moses, and they keep whatever God gives them, it's not enough. They're full of grumbling and complaining and wanting something else, just like Adam and Eve. The people in Corinth, church in Corinth, wanting something else, and they're living it out, and Paul's challenging them. And us today, the same thing. And we transition into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Cool, eh? People in the Old Testament are actually experiencing Jesus Christ. How he provides for them. His miraculous provision. He's providing. And yet they're not satisfied. That's not good enough, God. I want something different. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Not pleased with them because I want what you say I can't have, and that's my fixation. Gratitude, gratefulness, thankfulness aren't part of the equation. Demanding, conspiring, and wanting something else is. The next section here, verses 6 to 10. Now these things took place as examples for us. Here's an opportunity to learn, right? It's can't think of the word right now. It's a, like smart, but it's not quite that word. Person who can learn from their own mistakes. It's a truly wise person that can learn from the mistakes of others, not have to make them all themselves. I know some of us like learning the hard way, but it's not a great way to continuously live. These are examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters. Hold that word in your head. Idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Listen to the third one. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Doesn't that usually start the other way around? We're grumbling. This isn't good enough, God. You want to provide for us, but this isn't good enough. And I need to pursue this on my own accord. And God says there's grave consequences to living like you are the Lord of all, or Lord of yourself. There's grave consequences to taking hold of what God has said is not good for us. And this is all of our relationships, but we're speaking a lot about husband and wife relationships and sexual relationship. But it applies just as it did with the Israelites, with the Corinthians, in every area of life. Complainers are in essence idolaters. They're idolizing something else. They're putting something above God in their lives. As if we deserve better. And that what God gives is not enough. Verses 11 to 14. Now these things happened to them as an example. He repeats it because we're slow to learn. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. There's our theme for next week. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will always also provide a way out that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry, we often think of worshiping some sort of man-made image. A couple of little elephants linked together, and I gave it to Beverly as a gift. Not so we could worship it in our home, but isn't this what we think of idolatry? And yet we're the masters of coming up with new things that take God's place in one way or one area of life or another. And that is idolatry. We're worshiping that thing. We're submitted to it, right? Paul says, I'll be not dominated by anything but Christ Jesus alone. And in the moment, we're being dominated. We're being slaves to something else. Idolatry. Paul says, stand against this, but don't be given to pride, lest you fall. We can't point the fingers and see how someone else is falling. Oh, good, you know, kind of think it's something in us that's inherently good, thinking that we're better than others. He says, watch out. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Whenever we think we're okay, we're moving along in our own strength, there's a different form of idolatry. We're trusting in ourselves. Counter that pride with humility. So if you think you're standing firm, it's a couple of slides ahead, watch for ice. Watch for sin in our lives. Because it will trip us up and throw us on our back, and there's grave consequences. Watch out. Watch and pray. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Isn't that amazing? He limits the amount of temptation that we even face. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish he wouldn't think so highly of me. I wish he would limit it a whole lot more. I want an easier life, man. But he lets some through to let us know where our hearts really are and to reveal things that have become idols already, and they're just not in our vision. We're not seeing them as they are. And this enduring isn't enduring in saying no, because that becomes the focus, just like the boy with the cake. If we're just focused on saying no to what we're not supposed to have, guess what we're still focused on? And eventually, we'll be more than focused, we'll be partaking in it. The endure here is like 1 Timothy says, fight the good fight of faith. Endure in pursuing God, enjoying all the rest of the garden and not focusing on that one tree. Enjoying the oneness we have with Him, and we're not focused on some other thing that's full of lies and deceit and ready to rob us of life. Focus on the oneness we have in our own marriage, and we're not focused, fixated on some other thing out there. Take hold and fully live with and for Jesus. We're living sacrifices, as Romans 12:1 says. Living sacrifices. And we experience the joy of walking with God. Psalm 51 is when David confesses his sin with Bathsheba. One of the places it's there. And there is forgiveness. He says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I was focused over here, taking what you said isn't good for me, God. Turn me around, God." And he repents and he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey, willing to walk with you, enjoying all your goodness in right season. Because that's the best." Life with Christ is wonderful, joyful relationships. And it includes times of waiting and trusting. Remember, we're holy, set apart. Paul says, live it. You're not defined by this anymore. Now you have a new identity in Christ. Live it. Holiness, living for God, being set apart for Him, is in direct contrast to idolatry, worshiping something else, causing us to live not as we are, but as something different. The video, he stayed focused on what he couldn't have. Don't eat the cake. And he couldn't get that out of his mind. He says, "Oh, what am I going to eat? I'm so hungry." Right? He's believing lies right there. "I can't do without this for any longer." And it's funny watching it in a video about a cake. But it's not funny in our lives. It's not funny in our weak areas, is it? When we're justifying, we're focused on, we're believing those lies. "I can't live without this." And it has horrible, horrible consequences. It's twisted. Twists what God has said, what He said He's going to provide. And it justifies our own actions and desires and usurps God as the Lord with something else there. An idol. And then we bear the consequences, and we're angry when we bear the consequences. The video said, "Mama knows best" in that scenario. Do we really believe God knows best? It comes down to a faith issue. This is a discipleship issue. Do we really know that God is good and that He's got our good in mind? When will we learn? Do we have to make every mistake? Or can we learn from other people's mistakes? Israel, Corinthians, others. Our world is full of lies and distortion. Just like it was for Adam and Eve. They had the serpent speaking, twisting those words. And sometimes we know, like I said earlier, sometimes we know we're justifying, this isn't good, but we're slowly taking steps in that, but I can taste it, but I can this, and we know that. And there's other times where we're blinded to it, and we need someone else to speak into our life. And Paul is doing that for the Corinthian church. He's going, "You've lost sight of reality here. You don't even know how far off track you are. Let me point it out between life and death." And we need some accountability in our lives. Who do we open up to in the weak areas of our lives? Really open up to. And when I speak of accountability, this again just isn't somebody who says, "Don't eat the cake." Hey, don't eat the cake. Because then what are they helping us focus on? Again, the cake. Whatever the cake is in your life. We need accountability, people that call us to higher and go, "You're holy, you're set apart to God," and help us take hold of the oneness with God, one with our own spouses that we have. Who is building into your life that kind of accountability? Do we let people in? Yes, they know our weak area. and they can keep us accountable there, and they know what really feeds our soul, and they're keeping us accountable so that we can embrace the real, embrace the truth, embrace the way, embrace the life. We need help identifying. We need people that are journeying with us, because there's times where we can't see that's become an idol in our life. We need somebody to speak out of love and go, how's that working out in your life? What direction does that really have you on? Is that leading towards life or death? God says so much of what is for life. And he says some things, these are absolutely detrimental to you. Flee from them. And one of them is the way we live out our sexual relationships. Flee from it. We commit to fleeing from what he says is not good. And run to him and enjoy him as he truly is. Nurture our soul, seek God, love Jesus, love our spouse, and build that kind of intimate, deep relationships with one another that really feeds us, right? The stuff he says that we can't have is full of lies. It promises way more and delivers us way less. It's not real intimacy. It puts us in control. It twists something when we embrace the truth. Can you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we all battle. We depend on you, Holy Spirit, for salvation, not recognizing salvation needs to be walked out at times. We think we should be able to walk it out in our own strength. And we need you. It's you that provides the way out. And it's you who limits the temptation in the first place. And it's you that gives victory. And we don't want to look at other people's lives and compare ourselves to them, because then we get prideful. We get a big head. Darren opened it up this morning, unbeknownst to him, but looking at a garden. Some of us here today, we've let some weeds go in. We've taken hold of some things. We've got some idols. The reality is they have more sway. We're more slaves to them than we are to you right now. And we need deliverance. We need your power to break us free. Because by ourselves, we'll completely continue to be enslaved by it. And I pray for the courage to speak those out loud, like David did, to confess to one another and go, here's where I'm really at. Not so anybody can condemn or judge, because we know where that leads. This passage already showed us that we will fall. We walk in humility and brokenness. Embrace our brokenness so that you can be strong. I pray for each one struggling with some sin issue in their life. You've died and paid the price so they can be free, but that's not their current experience, and there's a reason for it. Probably several. I pray they would confess to you and to others. And Father, there's some of us that are making decisions. We're thinking about, we're focused on the temptation. We're feeling overwhelmed. We don't have things in place, relationships in place that keep us on the narrow way, moving towards the joy, your goodness, being gratified, satisfied in you. And I pray we would build that this week, those people that keep us accountable, yes, to say no, but even more to say yes to what you promise, to what you want to give us, and to walk with you in spirit and in truth. And finally, God, I pray for anyone here this morning who has never surrendered their life to you, God, who is still defined by their sin and still fully bearing and facing the consequences of that sin. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a way they understand, and they would take hold of what you have done for them, Jesus, in coming and being born and living perfectly, dying on the cross, taking that punishment so they can be free to be a slave to You alone, Jesus, to know You as their Lord and Savior, the One who wants to bless them, has plans for them, plans to prosper them and not harm them. They could live a life, a brand new life. Lead us and guide us for Your glory and Your sake. Amen.